Well, it's pretty obvious that God is here, so we might as well just give into it and start praying, shall we? So I want to direct you in a couple of ways right now. Since He is our healer, I'd love for us as the body of Christ start to focus right now on a bunch of people in this county that may be oppressed. There may be some children, there may be some elderly, maybe any age, that are in a deep, dark place, and they don't have the power to get out of it. And they need a healer. They need a healer to walk into their life. So why don't you just pray for them right where you are right now. There's some people meeting right now in basements, back alleys, because they have their Bibles open, and it's against the law. Talk about Jesus where they are. They know what oppression is all about. So would you lift up those folks? Now would you pray for somebody on your row? It doesn't matter if you even know. Pray for somebody on your row that is under a heavy, heavy load, and the healer is about to arrive. God, we've seen you in action all morning, and this time is going to be no different. There's some folks who need to be set free, and that's about to happen. There's others that are going to be introduced to you in a real way, and that needs to happen. There are others that are prodigals, and they're about to start walking home to come back to Dad, and that's long overdue too. So thank you for what you're about to do. Amen. Thank you, Tillman. Since today is the anniversary of Home for Me, I want to introduce some folks that are with us. And as I call your name, Stan, if I didn't call your name, my apologies to you. I just didn't quite know. But y'all are very important to us. We got Tori Dick that with the Bear Foundation. So if you're here, Tori, hey, stand up, please. Sarah Brown, who used to be with DSS. I'm not sure who you're with now. I think you're the governor, right? Yeah. Governor of South Carolina. So you, Larry and Melanie Cannon. With DSS and now an organization called SAFI. Byron Dindy, he's here a lot on Wednesday nights to help us, so thank you, Byron. Ray and Laura Godwin, Nightlight Christian Adoptions. Ray's also an attorney with Adoptions. Are y'all here? I'm sorry. Thank y'all. Just stay where you are. Chase Pinnell, South Carolina Youth Advocacy Group. If you're here, Chase, stand. Our good friend Atu Bakali, Atu, would you stand, please? And Catherine also. These are two warriors in the fight for children in Ethiopia, and we are so glad to be partnering with them. And our other special guests I'll introduce in just a few minutes. Let's give them a round of welcome. Thank you. We're honored to have you, and we're also really excited to start 40 Days with Jesus. What would happen if a whole group of people, like this room full, started to walk closer to Jesus in such a way that at four locations here at First Baptist and for 40 days, we started to just go out and bless whoever God puts in front of us in the normal case of a week. Encourage, witness to, and bless. Serve whoever God puts in front of you. What if at the end of 40 days, y'all impacted 40,000 people? We did the math the other day, and that's about what it would be. Wouldn't that be significant? If this little church was an instrument of God to bless 40,000 people, whether it's globally or right here in Greenville County or Lawrence County, that'd be incredible. Well, that's what we're starting today, and you'll learn more about that as we get into it. So pull out your little outline. We are in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. We looked at that in a different way back first part of December. Today I want to just kind of sit down and talk about one phrase in verse 18 and then use a whole bunch of other scripture to do that also. Chapter 4 is one of the most extreme chapters in all the New Testament as far as a group of people who go in anticipating one thing and expecting one thing, and they walk out in a completely opposite direction. And you're going to see why in a second. Has that ever happened to you? You ever just live in anticipation for something, then you're hugely disappointed or let down or confused? Like a restaurant, you hear, oh man, that's the best restaurant in the world. And you go there and it's terrible. You ever had that experience? Ever go to a movie thinking it's going to be one thing and it was not? I told this at the last hour. When I was a kid, there was this movie, supposed to be a blockbuster, called Hawaii, that came out. Hawaii. And my dad got all pumped up about it because he's a history buff, and he thought that it was like how the state got started and got into statehood and the conflict that happened and the tribal, all that stuff. So he rounded all of us three kids up and put us in that Chrysler station wagon, and we went up to Greenville to see the big movie, as my mom called it, the picture show. Went to see the picture show. We got in there, got in the lobby, got our big jumbo popcorn and our Coca-Cola, you know, and we're ready to go. We got our found our seat, and we're ready for the big movie to start. And what I think my dad didn't understand was it wasn't about statehood at all. It was about what some people do when they go to Hawaii that they don't do in South Carolina. And that thing, the first 5 minutes, this man and this woman locked up. They were kissing, and, you know, I'm 8 years old. I'm thinking, man, this is no good at all. When's the fighting going to start, you know? When's the action going to happen? And then about 10, 15 minutes into it, this woman comes dancing across the screen, and she had hardly anything on. And boy, it got tense on that row all of a sudden. And right after that, I hear this voice to my left in the darkness that I recognize to be my dad. And he said, that's it. We're out of here. And he got all of us up and scooted us out. Didn't even get to finish my popcorn. I mean, we were out of that movie quicker than Barney Fife jumping on a jaywalker. And, you know, so disappointed. I still to this day don't know what that movie was all about. But I'm sure you've had similar things happen. And in Luke chapter 4, what's happening? Jesus going back to his hometown. And it says earlier, everybody liked what Jesus was doing, what he had to say. He walks in, a hero's welcome. The Sabbath comes, they invite him into church, and he comes up on the platform. They want him to speak that day. They give him the scroll, which is set to Isaiah 61:1-2 is what we call today. He gets up and read it, and it's recorded here in Luke 4:18-19. So follow along with me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. That's our key verse right there. To release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everything's going well. They're all saying, oh, our boy's come home. We're so proud of him. But then, as his custom, he gives a scroll back to an attendant. He sits down, as the rabbis would do in the temple, and he starts to proclaim, this has come true today. In other words, I am the one. I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. But then he really offends them, because he goes on to say, basically, you know, God had to expand his call into the Gentile world just to find enough people with enough faith that he could do miracles in. Translation, you guys don't even accept the Messiah when he's sitting in front of you, when he grew up in your hometown. Boy, that made him angry. So mad, if you look at the rest of the chapter, they take him out and try to throw him off a cliff. They try to kill him by the end of the day. He goes from favored son to enemy number one. So our big idea, key point, if you look on your outline today is, if you are in Christ, then you are set free. Do you always feel set free? How much of your week do you really feel the freedom of just a Christ follower? Not very much? Then what's up with that? Why are we supposedly set free, as the Bible says, but we're not living as we're set free? Well, there's a lot going on to unpack there, and some of it is contained in this verse with dealing with oppression. Because there's always some freedom abductors out there in your life, aren't there? There's always somebody more than happy to lock you up in some kind of jail of some kind of oppression. And there's not a person in this room that has not, or maybe is not right now, feeling some oppression, feeling some pain. Some of it is self-inflicted. You made some choices, and now you're bearing the consequences. But for some of you, you have nothing, had nothing to do with it. It's just walked into your life. So let's define oppression first, and then we'll quickly move on. on your outline there, oppression comes from the original word that meant a heavy weight, to be weighed down, to be struggling underneath that. It had to do with cruelty and injustice. And also it had to do with this feeling of you do not have the power to control your situation. You don't have the power to change that situation. So knowing that, let's move on and talk about what is going on here. And there's some other scripture. Number one that we need to understand is oppression will assault your hope. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist basically sends word to Jesus. He's in prison. And he's been the chief proclaimer of Jesus as the Messiah. But when he gets chunked into prison, it's like he has this little crisis of faith. And he says, are you the one, through a messenger, or should we wait on somebody else? And Jesus sends word back and says, hey, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, I'm healing people of leprosy, people who were in prison are now set free, so you figure it out yourself. But what he doesn't say that I think John the Baptist realized is, I'm not coming for you. Although you're my cousin and I have the ability to spring you out of prison, that's not your lot. You're going to die there. And he was. A few days later, he's beheaded. But I really believe that John the Baptist took the hope of Jesus Christ with him into eternity. And that's the message today. If you're in a bad place, you're in a dark place due to your past, due to your present, due to a fear of the future or whatever, the practical part of this assaulting of the hope is you're supposed to stand on the promises of Jesus Christ, not on your situation. We have to live above our situation, right? We have to know this well enough, and we have to know the Holy Spirit in us well enough, and that's what being in Christ really means. To be in Christ means you care more about the Holy Spirit being in charge of your life than you do how to solve your own situation. And if that's the case, you're going to win, and we're going to talk about it in the second talking point. But to not be in Christ means you're vulnerable, man. You are subject to get torn down and lose your hope, because this is a hard world, isn't it? And tough things happen, and cruel things happen. So the deal is, how do you keep your hope when you're under fire, when you're under pressure? How does that go for you? For me and you both, it's a very simple plan. You got to be in Christ, because that sets you free no matter how chaotic your life is. If the Spirit is in charge today, you're going to be okay. If the Spirit is not in charge today, we're in dangerous waters. And the second thing that I want to talk about in just a second is oppression. It always indicates an enemy. It's always a reminder of an enemy. Jesus said, I've come to release the oppressed. Luke 10:17. Later on, he's got his 12. They go out with others, 72, on mission trips, we might say. They come back, and they're saying, wow, even the demons are subject to us. We got authority even over there. Never seen that before. And Jesus celebrates that with them. But he says, you know what? There's something even more important. Consider it even more powerful that you are in relationship with me. Why is that important? One reason is there's an enemy lurking. If you are a follower of Christ in this room, you know what I'm talking about. There's spiritual warfare daily going on in your life, maybe in your family, maybe in your workplace, maybe in the classroom where you're studying. It's just a fact of life. And we might as well acknowledge it and deal with it. If you're not yet a follower of Christ and you're kind of seeking or you're exploring the causes of Christ, let me tell you, there's warfare going on for you right now because the enemy wants to keep you apart from Christ. The greatest truth in the world, he does not want you to know. Because here's what else he wants. He wants to blow up your family. He wants to completely take all of you down. And that's just the way it works. So how are we going to deal with this? If you are in Christ, you're set free. What's that really mean? That means you're going to suffer without a shepherd. In Zechariah 10:2. Says if you separate the sheep from the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And when there is not a shepherd, capital S, over you, in charge of your life today, you're subject to whatever's going to come along and nail you. Whatever the enemy has for you, you're going to feel some pain. But if the shepherd is really in charge of your life today, and you're submitted to him, You have bowed before him and you've said, I'm going to follow you. I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to go where you go and I'm going to follow your voice. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. I heard, y'all remember, some of you were at some of those, the Promise Keepers movement a few years ago. Remember that, guys? Those were big and they were great things. About 15 years ago, I went to one and I never will forget an illustration one of the speakers gave. He said, you know, he told a little bit about his past and he said, and then I got Christ in my life and I thought that all that stuff that I was subject to, that oppression of addiction and stuff like that would leave me. But he said, I still struggled. And he said, it was like this. I'd be sitting with Jesus like at a table. We're fellowshipping. We're enjoying each other, you know, we're eating, we're dining together. And then the doorbell would ring, figuratively. And I would get up from the table with Christ and go answer the door and it would be the enemy. And I'd go out with the enemy and leave Christ alone in my house. So that's what it feels like. How disgraceful that is. What a rejection that is. He said, I finally got to learn what it means to be in Christ, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. And he said, now here's how it works. I'm not perfect, but he said, we sit down at the table. Here's Jesus. Here's me. We're at the table together. Doorbell rings. And rather than going and answer it, I say, Jesus, would you go get the door for me? Isn't that great? Won't you get that? Because here's the deal. Ever since Calvary, he hadn't lost a battle. He doesn't intend to either. He's going to whip whoever happens to be the poor, unfortunate soul or thing that rings your doorbell. Now, if you're from Gaffney, you'll understand this. He's going to whoop whoever comes and rings the doorbell. Sorry if you're from Gaffney. Just couldn't resist that. But here's how you deal with the enemy. You don't. You let the power of the Holy Spirit deal with it for you. Because it's like the old saying, taking a knife to a gunfight. You go answer that door, you think you're strong enough? Men, you think you're big and bad enough? You've been walking with Christ for a few years now? You've been reading your Bible a lot? You've been praying a good bit? I can handle that. No, you can't. He's going to get you every time. He's going to get me every time. But the Holy Spirit, who is that representative of Christ in you, has never lost a battle. He's undefeated. And he won't lose one either. It's just our choice. It's a choice we make. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. If you are in Christ, you are set free. No matter what your situation is around you. And that is a liberating thought. You ready for number three? No? You still awake? You still out there? All right. I know it's raining, but good, you know. Hope you're awake. All right, number three. Oppression creates a need for assurance. Oppression creates a need for assurance. I don't care how solid you are as a follower of Christ. We all need a little encouragement, don't we? We all can use a little bit of Romans 15 that says to provide endurance by encouraging. Whether it's somebody in the flesh, whether it's the Word of God, whether it is just the Holy Spirit lighting you up, we all need to know sometimes that we're on the right track or how to get back on the right track. That's just the way it works. And the most ingenious system that God created in this world for that to happen is the family unit. It's where there's a mom and a dad and children, and that encouragement is coming both ways. That stability and that solid structure is there. When it's time to circle the wagons, you circle the wagons and you protect each other. When it's time to build each other up when they're weak, you do that. Some of y'all are saying, hey, my family was not that. There was no dad there, or there was a poor excuse for a dad, or, you know, I don't have those memories. I don't have that concept. Father, I understand that. But that doesn't change the fact that that is God's design here. Now, look at Romans 8, 15 through 17. Romans 8, 15 through 17. This is one of the most incredible passages about the theology of the family unit. Now, on the back, that last blank is on the back of your outline if you didn't see that. And there's one more blank. You know what that blank is? It's called adoption. In the theological sense, we are adopted. In the physical sense, sometimes that needs to happen also. So look at Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but but you receive the spirit of sonship or daughtership. And by him, we cry, Abba, which means in slang English, daddy. You have a daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See what he's saying? Every problem may not go away. Your situation may not change overnight. But if you say yes to the call of God, to relationship in your life, you get adopted. Jesus called it born again. Symbolically, in this, Paul is saying he chose you to be a part of his family. You become a daughter. You become a son. And you know that never changes. Here's how it's supposed to work. In the earthly sense, as well as especially the spiritual sense. If something bad or destructive or evil comes into that family, daddy is supposed to rise up and deal with it. Dad's supposed to get involved in that because his children are vulnerable or his wife is in jeopardy. If something comes into our lives in the spiritual sense, daddy is supposed to get involved. And if we let him, if we're in Christ, he will every single time. He's going to come in. And here's the marvelous thing. He's going to extend himself to our protection out of love. Out of love. He's going to correct you out of love. He's going to guide you out of love. He's going to maintain that relationship out of love. He's going to forgive you out of love. And he's going to do whatever needs to be done in your family out of love. Now, I want to show you a video that, give you a little warning. It's going to be troubling. It's not graphic. But there's a family situation going on that's very troubling. It's a story, a brief story of five children. One of those children walks into a redeemed situation. But there's a point to it, and we'll break it down after this. Can we show that?
Gonna put it to the test. You wanted it to be blessed, and in your heart you know it to be true. You know what you gotta do. They all depend on you and you already know. Yeah, you already know how this will end.
Thank you.
I want to introduce to you Naomi Torf, and Naomi was the one in there who God redeemed. And Naomi is, as you saw in there, executive director of an organization called Children Come First. It's based in Columbia. And they do a great job of coming alongside Department of Social Services as an advocate for children, as an educational arm to the state of how bad this situation is, but also a legislative voice to try to get better laws enacted to protect children in this state. And it's working, and she's leading the fight in all of this. So I got to ask you a question, because I kind of know your story. Take us back to when you're 13 years old. That was the turning point in your life. You're still in that bad place. But at 13, what happened to you?
As you can tell from the video, it was really difficult throughout my life. It would get better and then worse, and a little bit better and then a lot worse, and then a lot worse, and then a lot worse. And right about 13 was a point in my life where I just couldn't take it anymore. I woke up every day not knowing what was going to happen, or what life was going to be like, or where I was going to live, or if I was going to have food to eat, or if my mom was going to be okay, or if my brother was going to be okay, was I going to be okay? And I was tired. I was really tired. And I think of that phrase when they say, when you're going through hell, don't sit down. I was tired. And I just sat there one day, and I wondered, and I said, why? And I asked God, why? Why can't they see? Why don't they hear me? I had been through so much that I couldn't imagine another day. And I told God, if this is the life you give me, I don't want it. You can have it back. Because I couldn't live like that anymore. And so I made a decision that I wasn't going to live anymore. And I swallowed a whole bunch of pills and said, okay, this is it, God. You better give me a sign, because if not, this is it. And because of that, I went into cardiac arrest, and they tried to pump my stomach. And when they did, it went into my lungs. And so I was drowning, and my heart had stopped. And I went into a coma for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, they called everyone, and they said, well, you ought to come, because we don't think she's going to make it. And if she does, she's probably not going to be okay. And so they called. There were some people from my church and my mom and my sister. And they turned off the machines. And they said, they read me my last rites. And they turned off the machines. And they just waited. And I woke up the next day. And it wasn't because of the doctors, and it wasn't because of anyone else, because just like in the rest of what it felt like in the rest of my life, everybody else gave up. And I woke up from that, and I knew. I didn't know what was going to happen in life, but I knew there was a reason, and I promised God, if he gave me my life back, and not that life, that I would give my life back to him. And that's the miracle that's happened since then, is that through that, if you had told me that day that I was sitting in my house and I was praying to God, that that would be one of the greatest gifts of my life, that I could sit here in this room with you today and say that I know without a doubt that there is never anything that I have to fear. Or if I can tell you, if you wonder if you should get involved with kids who grew up like me, and I can tell you it matters, then all of that is a gift. And that's exactly why it happened, and I understand that it didn't happen to me, it happened for me, and that it created the path that I get to walk today, and part of that path puts me right here, right now.
Yeah, don't you? Yeah, thank you. Don't you love it when God goes into a dark, dark place and he grabs somebody he loves and he pulls them out and he brings them into the light and he says, no more, no more, I'm here. And I've come to rescue you. And then I've also given you a platform, by the way, and you're going to spend your life being an advocate for those who have no voice, like you didn't have that voice. Nobody in the state is more qualified to do what Naomi is doing than her. Give our friends some advice. There's probably some people here on the brink of losing hope. There's some other people that are saying, you know, I'm not sure I got any purpose. What would you say to them, Naomi?
What? I can only speak for me and how I, through that dark place, there was great beauty. And I learned from that that I do not fear anything. There is nothing that can happen to me that I know that it will not shape something beautiful if I make it into that. So everything that happens in my life and every day that I walk through and every difficulty I have to get through and every time I feel like giving up, I don't say why, I say thank you. And it changes everything because I look at the hardest time in my life and what it took for me to get through, and I see life through a different lens today because I know something. I know the value of somebody who loves you. I know what that means, and I don't ever take it for granted. I know what each day, every time I look at my son and I read him a story before he goes to bed that night, he may never know how much that means, but I do. Huh. And that all came through what I had to go through to get here. But what I got is such a great sense of beauty. And I think every difficulty is that way. It's all in how I choose. Do I choose to ask why, or do I choose to say thank you? Because it'll bring me someplace, and I may not know where it is today. And sometimes I pray and I say, God, I am lost. You got to give me a heads up. And the funny thing is that if I listen, he does.
Amen. This is a courageous young lady, and I think we need to thank her for being here today. Okay, very much. Great job. Robert Webb wrote this one time. Makes my eyes water every time I read it. It says, grace reconciles a broken child to his father and recovers lost character. There's two purposes God has for your life today. He wants to reconcile himself to you as your daddy, as your spiritual father. But also, he wants to recover some lost character. What has been broken, busted up, lost from days gone by, from either your choice or other people's choices, it don't matter. He can recover it. And he can actually, as Naomi said, he can use it for good. And he can use it to help reconcile and redeem other people. So my last question for you, as she's illustrated so well, if you're in Christ, you are set free. What is the barrier that's between you and the Lord right now? What's come into you? What's gotten into you that needs to be dealt with? Tillman, why don't y'all come on up? Help me out. What is in your life that needs to be given up to the Father this morning? That's why we have altar calls, why we have invitation times. If there's something just between you and the Lord and your house is not in order and it needs to be, come on down to these steps and do that. If you need one of us, one of our pastors, or a bunch of us along here, we'll more than happy to pray for you. If you need a place to serve the Lord and to grow spiritually and to do what he's called you to do, even if you don't know yet what that is, Check that little card, says I'm ready to become a member and come forward. Most important thing, if you don't know Christ, and he's just been kind of some vague spirit out there in the outer world, and you're ready to know him on a personal level, and you're ready to let him release the oppression in you, do it. Just do it. Just come see one of us, and we'll celebrate all that together.